Well, this is a humbling opportunity for me to be a part of this. I'm glad to see. I'll turn that on. Glad to see some familiar faces, and a blessing to be staying with the Stitzingers. I'll explain maybe tomorrow evening after the pizza what kind of a party animal he really is. And so we might have to tell that story. His wife shakes her head, but he is a party animal, let me tell you that. And but we will explain that later. And good to see so many other folks. And what a privilege to be here, to stand here to open the Word of God. I believe you have a sheet we're going to be handing out. We thought it would be good for you to have in print the sketch, at least, of where we are going tonight as we look at the idea of the image of God. How do we honor God in our roles as man and woman? And we will be turning in our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 1. I call this the theology of biblical manhood. And then it goes into the theology of biblical family. And as we look at the relational aspect of this, it will be interesting how the songs were chosen, how the words were emphasized of His power and His compassion, even as we see in Genesis chapter 1. You can take the sheet there, and we will be we'll be working on this the theology of biblical manhood, and then as we move on into this, you will see the theology of biblical family and how that attack was made on that family. Let's pray and then we'll begin. God, we honor you. We praise you for what we have in you as we think of last Easter, the resurrection. We think of Good Friday when the cry was made, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the cry, it is finished, after the wrath of God fully was poured out on the Son. And as we rehearse that, we sit here tonight as your redeemed ones, call you Father. And as we take your word, pray that you will give us an insight into your original thinking, what you were originally intended, and how that was ruined and how that was restored, so that we can sit here as believers here in the service tonight with what you originally intended, that we would indeed be reflectors of your image. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. After the creation of the worlds, the starry heavens, after the creation of the bodies of water, all of other gods' creative act. Now we see the Trinity meeting. Verse 26. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is meeting. And they say, let us make man in our image. Now that was not said of any other part of creation. But in this, the creation of man, we see that man was given the role to be a reflector of the communicable attributes of God. And on the top of the sheet here, on your purpose sheet, the image of God, honoring God in our roles as male and female. Our job description was given right there in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26. Our mission statement for life was given, that we are to be reflectors of the communicable attributes of God. Now, what does it mean, the communicable attributes? God is omnipotent. That is incommunicable. God is omniscient. That is incommunicable. We cannot be omnipresent. We cannot be omnipotent. We cannot be omniscient, but we can reflect love. We can reflect joy, and the attributes that God communicated to us, reflecting in the fruit of the Spirit, reflecting in the commands that we are to have, the imperatives of the New Testament, clearly are laid out that of the image of God. God does not have a body. So what does it mean to glorify Him? In the Old Testament, there was the reflection that was a visible presence of God, where we'd see in the ark, we would see the Shekinah glory. It was that image. The New Testament is doxa. That's the rooted in the idea of opinion. So how do we glorify God? How do we reflect His image? And that is by giving a right opinion of the nature and the character of God. That's what doxa is, the word glory in the New Testament, and that root of the opinion. So when they see us, they get a right opinion of what our God is like. And from day one, man was given that mission statement to be a reflector of the attributes of God. That cannot be forgotten. That became a target of Satan's attack. And then secondly, we are to rule over God's creation. This is biblical. As we look at the roles of man and woman, we see that man was given the responsibility to rule over creation. Verse 26, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Reference to later when woman would be brought into man's life. So we have the responsibility to reflect. We have the responsibility to rule over what He created. And then we see the responsibility to reproduce. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So now we see God giving the command to go forth and multiply, to reproduce. And in chapter 2, we're going to see God bringing woman into man's life. So the woman then is beginning to fulfill her role. And we see our job description, because as we are alive here tonight as believers in this 21st century, that we are to give a right opinion of the nature and the character of our God. We are to rule over what God has given us. We are to be faithful in reproducing, to replenish the earth. And then we see responsibility was to be fulfilled. And we go to chapter 2 of Genesis. And now we see the pinnacle of God's creation, panorama of God's creative act, showing His general power, the Elohim. And then we see the pinnacle of creation, not just His personal power, but His personal relationship that He has with mankind. And we'll look now in verse 7. And we see now in more detail the description of the pinnacle of God's creative act of man. We see, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now we see the majesty of that creative act. Note, it said, and the Lord God. We cannot overlook that. Because Lord is Elohim. That's Genesis chapter 1, showing the power of His creation. Then we see Yahweh. That's His personal covenant-keeping side. And I got so tickled, not tickled, but rejoicing, when I saw the two emphases of your songs tonight. The first one was on His Elohim, His power. The second one's one on His Yahweh, on His compassionate personal side. Chapter 1, His power. Chapter 2, now we see the Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. So there was a majesty in man's formation. Then we see the method of man's formation. God formed man. That's a very distinct, skillful action that is going on here. He formed man, and the method and the material was the dust. So the majesty, it is the Lord, Elohim, Yahweh, forming man very specifically, skillfully, sovereignly, forming man of the dust of the ground. And I just did two funerals in the last month. One funeral were young people. His request was that I would do his funeral. And he went home to be with the Lord in March, early March. And Pastor Hart was there in the box. And long enough, he would go back to dust, would be there just for a little period of time until the resurrection would come. Another lady who I just led to the Lord back in 06 in a meeting, and her son wanted me to, he died, and I pointed in the box there, it was from dust going back to dust until the resurrection time would come, but it would be a brief period of time. You know, a lot of times people in death, they want to be cremated. And I think a lot of people get cremated because they think if there is such a thing as a hell, there's not going to be a body left. As though God doesn't know where all the atoms are. I mean, you know what we are? We are two-legged mounds of dirt full of air. That's what we are. We can't forget that. If we ever get to think we're somebody, we're two-legged mounds of dirt full of air. And that air was breathed into us. And man becomes a living soul. That is not said of any other portion of God's creation. I got so tickled when I was reading, I think, whether a Sunday school paper or something where, might have even been a Reader's Digest thing where this little boy comes home from Sunday school and says, Mom, is it true that we came from dust and we're going back to dust? And said, well, that's what the Bible says, honey. He said, well, you get upstairs fast. There's somebody under my bed either coming or going. And so I think a reminder for Mom, I think, bed. And that scared me in Sunday school. The responsibility fulfilled. So we see that God, in his creation of man, put him into this garden. And I wish we had time to just go into the details of this garden, of the reality of this garden, and the bounty of the garden that God had put mankind in. Then it describes the four rivers that are going out. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, and we see to dress it and to keep it. Two very aggressive Hebrew words here. To expend much energy to keep the garden in the pristine state when I gave it to you. Do you realize work was not a part of the curse? Work was not a part of the fall. Work was the earliest form of worship. And if we as men ought to reflect anything in our work, like and how we worship God in how we work. Some people say, I get up 5 o'clock in the morning to go to work and Adam's going to get a piece of my mind when I get to heaven. Well, that was not a part of the curse. It was the earliest form of worship that was given to Adam. And there was to expend energy in this. And you know what? If there's anything this generation of young men need, it is a work ethic. Now, some of you who are, we meet in the mornings with freshmen and transfers for the first 2 weeks, and I talk to freshmen. And I said, some of you are going to have to learn a work ethic. I said, you're so lazy you think that manual labor is the president of Mexico. And I said, you're going to find something different in this. I said, you'll find out the sun comes up slowly. You're going to be going to Devo's in the morning and there's going to be this huge orange ball and you're going to ask your GRA, what is that over there? Well, that's the sun way over there because all of your life it's been way up there by the time you've gotten out of bed. And this is a whole new thing. That work ethic is so crucial. When we get to the project papers and students are asking for shortcuts, what are we going to do in reality? And now we're trying to get double the pay for no work. And I had a nephew raised on the farm. He went through a degree in electrical engineering, raised on the farm and in logging. He was doing his in the electrical field with one of the companies that make these walkways for airports and those kind of moving systems. And he said, I got so angry. He said, I had to go back to the farm. Finish the degree, finish the apprenticeship. He said, their whole goal was to see how much work they could get out of and get the ultimate highest pay you could possibly get. That will ruin the very fiber of our nation. You cannot get fighting, give me the highest for the least amount of work. I hope as a Christian man and as a Christian young man that will never be a part of your thinking. Tend. And then to keep. You know that word keep is an interesting Hebrew. A stewardship connected to it. Keep the garden. In other words, it is to be condition and in its state. Why do you think God not only take care of what I've given to you, but protect it? Why do you think God gave that command to Adam? This was a beautiful garden, sinless atmosphere, perfect relationship with God, perfect instructions by God. What did God know that Adam did not know? There was a serpent on the loose. And there was going to come an attack on what God had. An attack on what God had created. And men, we have to understand the role that we have. It says, Eve was not disobedient. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. It was the man who disobeyed, but Eve was deceived. It's to lose that protective portion, responsibility, fulfill, tend, and to keep. And then the restriction. What is a part of our manhood? Then what becomes a part of womanhood? In the sense that we are image of God and how we are going to honor God in the roles that He has given to us. Look in verse 16. In the Lord God commanded of every garden thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see that there was a divine permission given. Shall eat freely. Super abundant, yes. Of all the trees, you may freely eat. You know, when you stop to think of every good thing that God has given to us, every blessing that He has given to us, prohibition, you shall not eat. Now, why do you think God gave that prohibition? We're getting all the way back to the theology of the formation of man and woman, all the way back to God's thinking on forming us and giving us assignments and protecting us. Why was that prohibition? You shall not eat. You think God did not want Adam having fun in the garden? What was the purpose of that? saying no. Obedience. To test. God didn't create an automaton. He created a man with a will. Was he going to obey? Why? What else was given? Why else was it given? Not only for test of obedience, but it was also a protection. Why did the state of Pennsylvania have laws against kids skating? Skateboard ramps are on these interstate highway systems. Well, what happened, legislators were going to the Capitol, saw kids having fun on the interstate, and said, that's not going to happen in this state. We're going to make rules. And we're going to have rules against having fun. Do you think God saw Adam smiling, said, I'll get that smile off his face, I'll come up with rules. A lot of times that's what college students think. We stay up all night making up rules. Make a list of everything fun, then put a rule against it. That's really not. What is the divine penalty? He created man with a will to choose. And he said, of every tree thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the divine penalty was given. Literally, it's dying, you shall die. Very clearly. Now, what death? There are three deaths. First one is spiritual death. That's what happened to Adam and Eve first. There is never, always separation. When a person dies here in this life, he doesn't cease to be. He is separated from loved ones here. That's why in Revelation it talks about the sea. Because you leave one shore to arrive on another shore. But in eternity there will be no more sea. There won't be any more goodbyes. There won't be any more standing by coffins and saying, because there won't be sea anymore. Because one of the words for death is a nautical term. It's separation, never cessation of being. So it's separation from God. Adam and Eve knew instantly when they sinned that they were separated from God. Secondly, is physical death. When you're going through the Romans road talking, and we say, wherefore, and man lives. So there is physical death. And then thirdly, there is eternal death. And that is where there is ultimate separation from God. And that's called the second death in Revelation chapter 20. Where in the description of the great white throne judgment, and the books were open, and under the book was open, which is the book of life. And every man was judged out of the books, the things that were written. Death gave up the dead which were in it. Hell gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell together were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's eternal death. So there's spiritual death where we're separated from God. That's what Easter Sunday was about. When John was transported up to heaven in Revelation, and John said, I fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus said, John, stand up. Fear not. I have the keys to death and hell. Boy, what a powerful statement that is. Because that eternal death was taken for us. The spiritual death that separated us from God was restored when Jesus Christ took the hit for our sin. It's called propitiation. And when the world went dark for those 3 hours, from 3 to 6, he was drinking the cup of the full wrath of God the Father to pay our sin debt so that we would never know eternal death. We were born spiritually dead. We will eventually physically die. And because of what Christ did for us, When we accept that gift of eternal life, we will never know eternal death. And so we see that there is a restriction. Now, and then verse 18 of Genesis, we are to be relational. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So now we see God having prepared the man, his role to be a reflector, to be a ruler, to be a reproducer, to be responsible, to accept God-given restriction. Now he is ready for a relationship. When we look at biblical manhood, and we look at the role of how we can reflect the image of God in living as men, we think, okay, God, let me be a reflector of your image. Let me be a ruler of what you've given. Let me be responsible that I might tend and keep what you've given. And God, by your grace, may I accept your restrictions on me, that I would not live my own way, to live my own life. That when God brought Eve into Adam's life, he was ready. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And that's the first thing we see so far in Genesis as not good. Because we find that up to that point, everything God created said it was good. It was very good. But now it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. A helpmeet is one who completes, not one who competes. And we have to remember that aspect of that. And then we see verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Think of the brilliance involved in this. To name every animal. You think of how many animals, how many groupings of animals. And yet Adam had the intelligence to give them all names. Those of you who have studied biology and have studied birds and have studied all of these type of things, you think, man, I don't think I will ever learn this. How would you like to have had the assignment to name everything? And then there was not found an helpmeet for Adam. Now we see God is getting ready to give a relationship to Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. I want us to note something here, because when we talk about women, we're going to talk about submission. Now, the command for a woman to submit does not make her lesser. It makes her special. Submission was not cultural. In other words, that was not something written by Paul in that culture because Paul had a bad attitude about women. This is what you hear even some liberal theologians saying, that Paul had a bad attitude about women. And there is no such a thing as submission anymore, because in grace we're all equal and we're all one. But submission was not a part of culture. Submission was a part of creation. Now, would someone read... I'll give you a verse to read here. Would someone read 1 Timothy 2:13? Someone with a good booming voice, or even one of you men if you can find it faster. Who has 1 Timothy 2:13? Read it loudly for us. Okay, see, even in that reference, it's saying that the woman was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam chose to disobey. The woman was deceived. But what does it say in the first part of that verse? Read the first part of that verse again. Okay, so Eve was formed following man. Okay, that's number one. She was formed following man. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First of all, I want you to read verse 8, and then I'll make comment, and then I want you to read verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. Whoever has that, read that for us. Okay, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. So Eve was formed following Adam, from Adam. Now read verse 9 of that chapter. Okay, neither was man created for woman, but the woman was created for the man. So Eve was formed following Adam, from Adam, for Adam. That's a special assignment that God had given. That's not punishment. That's a God-given, loving, godly assignment that man has given to woman. And if we don't get to it tonight, we'll tomorrow night get into the Trinity as a model for all God-ordained institutions. Ontology and economy, the study of essence versus function. And if we don't understand the breakdown of the Trinity, how in essence they were one, but in function they were different, we will also not comprehend the godly role that a woman has in her role to submit. It is not punishment. It was before the fall. Her being created for man, from man, following man, was creational. And that is something that we need to keep in mind. So when God brought into her life, we see the steps of a godly relationship that God has given here. Therefore, and when Adam went to sleep, and I like what Matthew Henry says here, that she was created not from a bone in his head, so he could rule over her like a king, or a bone in his foot to be walked on, but a bone right next to his heart, so that truly he could be compassionate and loving in that relationship. And so he took the rib and made woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam then said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And those of you who have studied Hebrew in seminary know that there is an excitement in this passage, that when Adam woke up, he saw Eve. And there was a tremendous excitement. Keep in mind, all he had ever seen was anteaters and rhinos and hippos. And so he wakes up and sees Eve. You better believe there was some excitement, but I won't comment on that right now. Therefore shall a man leave. So first of all, we see the principle of severance. Leave father and mother. And I recommend to young marrieds don't bring up your mother's cooking to your new wife. One newly married husband said, my wife is not a cook, she's an arsonist. And so he said, we don't brush our teeth after we eat, we count them. Well, drop that issue quickly. She will learn, or you will eat a lot of fast food. Leave. There is a severance of that relationship. You cannot stay clinging to that mom and father. Now that you've taken on a wife, you must sever and cleave. That's permanence. The idea here is thin layers glued and pressed. It's almost like a plywood picture here, where it's glued and pressed together. You can't separate those because God wanted permanence in this relationship. And men and women, when we understand the importance of fulfilling that role, that we made a commitment at the marriage altar, because the two reasons that are being used for breakup is we're not compatible. And secondly, I lost my love. Neither of which are legitimate causes for severance. This was a permanence that was to be there, but I appreciate what Your pastor said at the beginning, the culture that we are fighting, there is such a bombardment in our culture, such a belittlement of a man and woman role, that the roles are being erased. And it really is an attack against God's original plan, an attack, and it's a satanic attack that we will see very shortly here before we close. To cleave, determine the permanence that is involved, and they shall be one flesh, the unity. And that unity is threefold. There is spiritual oneness, soul oneness, and body oneness. Spirit oneness is a holy relationship, both saved, both spirit-filled. It's a holy relationship. Secondly, one in soul. That's a happy relationship. My mind, my will, my emotions are all under the domination of the Spirit of God. That's a happy relationship. And then thirdly, one in body, that's a healthy relationship. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And so that oneness is holy. It's happy.